We now again turn to God's Word as we continue our journey through the book of Titus. So if you will turn with me again in your Bibles, in your copy of God's Word, to Titus chapter 1, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. Titus chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 5 through 9. Let us, out of respect for God's word, please stand if you're able. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we again approach your mighty throne, seeking to hear your word being preached, we pray that you would give mercy and grace to your servant to speak your words faithfully, and that you may open the hearts and minds of the people here listening, and perhaps the people out in this world listening. That, Lord God, you would affect hearts. Perhaps that you would take out hearts of stone and replace them with hearts of flesh. And that you would equip all of us, and specifically your leaders, your under-shepherds, those whom you have committed to shepherd your flock under the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord God, for all of this in the name of that great shepherd. Amen. Please be seated. Earlier, we just read in Ezekiel chapter 34, a promise that was given to the nation of Israel during the time of Ezekiel. And the promise was that God himself would shepherd his people. God himself would shepherd his people. The things that were happening back then, perhaps a lot of times happen in this church as well, false teachers come all the time, and instead of feeding the sheep, they feed themselves. And so what happens is the sheep begin to scatter. And the sheep and sheep start to battle one another. And the fat sheep push the skinny sheep out of the way. And so what happens is that you have division within the church. And the division causes scattering all over the place. Whenever there are problems within the church, I will tell you right now, look at the leadership. Look at the leadership. There are problems within leadership of the church, and when the leadership falls, so do the congregation. And this is a very sobering reality for those who are elders of the church. Our fifth vow when it comes to membership is that you as a congregation submit yourselves to the leadership of this church in the Lord. And that if you are found delinquent, either in doctrine and in truth, or in truth, that you would submit to its discipline. But funny enough, while this exhortation is for you, the members of this church, the heavy weight of that vow is on the leadership of the church. Because the leaders are not to rule the way they see fit. They are to rule in the Lord. And so they are not free to rule any way they like. They are only free to rule as servants of God and servants to his flock. not as a means to gain something out of it, but as a way to glorify Christ, to hold Him as their chief shepherd, and to give an example, gives Himself as an example of the chief shepherd to the congregation. The reality must be, in every church that calls upon the name of the Lord, the elders must insist on Jesus Christ, the Lord Himself, as the chief shepherd of that church. And if the elders do not assent to the word of God, if the elders in that way does not assent to the lordship of Jesus Christ, their head and their chief shepherd, not just to the law of Christ, but to the gospel of Christ, to the example of Christ, to the self-sacrificing of Christ, that elder is not ruling in the Lord. In the Lord. And so therefore the warnings given in Ezekiel chapter 34 to all the false leaders, the false shepherds, the shepherds who were feeding themselves during the time of Ezekiel, holds today. That if there is an elder among God's church who seeks to feed themselves and not feed the flock, and I mean the Word of God. You have to understand that Ezekiel chapter 34 is speaking a very spiritual sense when he's talking about feeding the sheep, when he's talking about seeking the lost, when he's talking about healing the broken. He's not saying just literally go around and start healing people. He is talking about the spiritual healing that comes about through the faithful preaching of the Word. You see, back then, and this happens many times now, where false teachers, false shepherds, in order to feed themselves, hold a hand to the people of God away from the throne of grace and say, no, 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 you have to go through me. That is a surefire way of understanding that a leader is not doing his job. And so, it is important to know that when these leaders come about and they do not feed the sheep get eaten up by false teachers. This happens all the time. When a congregation for some time is left without a minister of the word, this happens very, very often. People from the outside seek to come in and sift the congregation to see who they can draw away. It's happened to this congregation. To seek who they can draw away after themselves, after some strange and various teachings. Like all we need is grace. Don't tell me that God's grace enables me and calls me to obedience in Christ. As if grace had an empty power in your life. Lord, there is no grace. You must obey, 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 or else you're not Christian. As if the grace of Jesus Christ depended upon your works and not the finished work of Jesus Christ. So many imbalances here. But a balance means that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, your chief shepherd, has given up his life for you, has fulfilled every jot and tittle of righteousness that was required in you. And at the point of the cross, and a particular point when you believed, the righteousness, the perfect, pure righteousness of Jesus Christ was placed upon you, and your sin was placed upon Him, and He paid for it to the full. And it is that has destroyed the power of sin over you, and which enables you to live a life in worship and thankfulness to God, which is true obedience. Thankfulness to God. Thankfulness, not just pure obligation. Thankfulness and worship. The result is that you have no ability, no will. There's nothing left for you to glorify yourself. You end up glorifying your God and only your God, which is what you were created to do. and you do it in joy. You see, that's what a leader is supposed to do. An under-shepherd is supposed to point to the chief shepherd. And so the chief shepherd has supplied his under-shepherds for you, it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 9, 10, 11. When Jesus Christ ascended on high, as you would say, when Jesus Christ, after he was raised from the dead, he conquered Satan. He conquered death, went and ascended up to heaven. And when he ascended up to heaven, this is Ephesians 4, 9 and 10, he left a train of captives. And then he disperses through the power of his Spirit gifts to men. And among those are the gifts of ministry and the gifts of eldership, the gifts of rule. And he did it for a particular purpose. Jesus Christ rules through the ministry of the Word and through his rule. He ministers to the people. What we describe here and what Paul describes here is nothing less than the way, the manner by which the chief shepherd rules his church here on earth. And that is, he appoints shepherds in every town. We see that in our text. And this is what leads us to the text in verse 5. Right? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, appointed by Jesus Christ himself directly, tells Titus, this is why I left you at Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Crete is a place kind of in the just south of the Greek islands and south of Greece. During that time, it was a very hedonistic society, just as the rest of the Roman Empire was. But apparently, there had been some evangelism that was happening there. But this is where we describe to you what I call Presbyterian evangelism through Presbyterian protection. It's the title of this verse. It's Presbyterian perfection. And all I mean by Presbyterian is, Presbyterian I mean appointment of presbyters or elders. It just draws from the name elder, which is in the Greek here, appoint elders. The word in the Greek for elders here in this text is presbyteroi. Presbyters. Presbyters in every town. So there had to be a slew of presbyters in every single region where every single church was administered. Paul was seeking to establish what we might call nowadays a presbytery. And so this is a Presbyterian protection that Jesus Christ has formulated to protect his church from outsiders, from unbelief coming in and sifting the church and blowing it apart. Which is what was happening here with the Judaizers. You see in verse 10, there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They were coming in and they were saying, sure, it's nice that you say and believe in Jesus, but you've got to be circumcised too. And Paul says, no, no. Any theology says that tells you faith plus this is required is unbelief. Faith alone, period. That's how you are saved. You do not need to be circumcised. And so they were sifting in and causing trouble within the church. And the way to protect that was through the appointment of elders in every church. And so here we have what is called, what I call Presbyterian evangelism. It's first main point. Presbyterian evangelism. You may put what remains in order, appoint elders in every town. Evangelism, biblical evangelism, is focused on building churches, not just individuals. This is where you have to be very careful. When organizations come in here, oh, I'm an evangelist. Okay, how many churches have you set up over there? That's a relevant question. Have you set up a church? Is there a church set up? What denomination are you working with in order to set up? What local church are you working with in order to set up and establish another church? Because evangelism doesn't happen normally outside the church. Westminster Confession of Faith 25.2 says that there is no ordinary possibility of salvation outside of the church. Let me repeat that again. There is no ordinary possibility of salvation outside of the church. Your salvation is not individual. That salvation is brought out. Paul purposely left Titus at Crete to set up leaders over churches. You cannot understand. This is the reason why that fifth vow is so important within the membership of this church. And the reason why when you come into the church, do not think by sitting here and attending church and sitting here preaching all the time without firmly confessing and joining yourself to its body and committing yourself to the leadership that Christ has rightly set up in his word, that if you're not doing that, you're still doing your job. Now I understand in some of one of the big memes out there that was pushed by Alistair Begg, which can lend to a lot of confusion, is the idea of that thief on the cross, right? But look at the thief on the cross. Thief on the cross wasn't a member of a church. Thief on the cross did not get baptized. Thief on the cross did not take the Lord's Supper once, and he was saved. And Jesus said he could go in. See, that's all it takes. And that is a grand distortion of the heart that Jesus Christ was placing on that thief. And that comes from a massive distortion of what the heavenly realities truly were like. Because when Jesus Christ told the thief, "Today you will see me in paradise," what he was telling the thief is, "You're going to church and I'm going to be there." Therefore, nothing was to be left undone. You try to go and evangelize to a person and not seek to gather them in with the people of God and not seek to join yourself and to submit yourself under the leadership of the chief shepherd, you're falling short. You're falling short. Just as Paul says here, put what remains into order. That is, what is incomplete. And here in this text, what was needed were presbyters in every town. There's your evangelism. The establishment of what we now call a presbytery. There were already Bible groups, as you would say, set up in the island of Crete and the surrounding towns. But these groups needed leaders, strong in the faith, have certain specific characteristics. This was the regular practice in setting up churches during their evangelism. Acts 14:23. Said that they were setting up churches in every place in Asia Minor. If you look at that verse, you will notice elders appointed at every church in the region. Elders committed to the work of leadership with prayer and with fasting. Appointing elders, ordaining elders with prayer and fasting. We as a church and a denomination are very particular about how we approach evangelism and missions. The church today is to follow the pattern which was set by the apostles in the early church. If it is by the church that people are ordinarily to be saved, then the work of evangelism is accomplished by the establishment of churches, not just the saving of individuals. And after those groups are formulated, gifts of leadership are sought, men are trained. This is how churches become particularized as separate congregations. I am very, very thankful that this denomination seeks a very biblical form of evangelism. Setting up of churches, establishment of leaders. This approach recognizes that salvation is not realized by a one-time decision, but in lifelong discipleship and service to Jesus Christ, their chief shepherd. The function of the church is to manifest, to profess a Savior that both saves you and feeds you. Not just feeds you. Saves you and feeds you. Saves you and protects you. By his word and spirit. By his sacrament. This is a protection mechanism here. This means of grace. The preached word. The partaking of the Lord's Supper. Prayer. Is the means by which your chief shepherd feeds you, equips you, strengthens you. And bonds you to himself. You should want it. But faith must not only be initiated. Faith must be cultivated. You see. Cultivated. This is why Ephesians 4. The work of the ministry is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Equip the saints for the work of ministry. It's your job. Go out there. Talk to each other. Talk to the people around you. to the building up of the body of Christ until we attain the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the mature measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see here, the goal here is not just initial faith. I believe in the Lord Jesus. Yeah, beautiful, I saved one. Check mark. No. What is the goal here? It's the building up of the body of Christ. What is the goal here? The unity of the faith. The knowledge of the Son of God. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The goal, it is faith is not just an initial one-time action. It is a life experience bound up in trust in Jesus Christ, in love for Jesus Christ, that grows throughout a lifetime. It is a faith manifested in love for God and subsequently love for your neighbor. And so, we have Presbyterian evangelism through leaders setting up in different churches. But here we have, of course, the presbyter requirements. The presbyter requirements. Verse 6. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. It's a serious and sober call, folks. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, his understanding of the context, Paul is about to leave the area of Ephesus and he's gathered all the elders together. And in leaving the eldership of the church, he tells the elders, there's going to be people coming in to try to draw the people away from you, even among yourselves, and to keep watch over yourselves and the flock. Acts chapter 20, look at verse 28. This is Paul to the elders at Ephesus. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. That means among the eldership, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Overseer, you notice. He is an overseer. We look at the seriousness of that call, which Paul says that you are to overseer. God has made you overseer over the flock. God has made Elder David Gladden as an overseer of this flock. It holds massive responsibility, but also holds respect for his call as an elder. And so he is, as verse 7 says in our text, an overseer. He is God's steward. He is a household administrator. That's what the steward means. He is one who kind of arranges the house in order, which is God's house. God left that administrator there to arrange things in order in God's house, to feed the flock, so that his house would be built up in the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. He serves as Christ's representative, as the good king who guards his people. He is the under-shepherd who is to represent Christ, the chief shepherd. He's to be an example of the flock. 1 Peter 5. It's a great text to talk about an exhortation of Peter as Peter is talking to the elders there among Asia Minor. He says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, That is, that an elder should not be shaken in order to get up and say, you're an elder, do your job. But willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. This is where this entire text of Titus comes in 1 Timothy chapter 3. A leader, an under-shepherd of the church, needs to serve as an example of who Christ is in his life. Christ as prophet, Christ as priest, Christ as king. The king who gives of himself for the sake of his people. That is the duty. And so for this reason, he has to have certain characteristics. Of course, the characteristics are listed here. He has to be above reproach. That means, above reproach would mean free from any level of accusation. That means if somebody were to accuse the elder of doing something, he would have to accuse the elder of being militantly faithful to the word of God. Above reproach. He would have to be married to one woman, a one-woman man. This was something that Paul would have had to say back then because polygamy was such a widespread feature in that culture. They would have to have children of the faith, not open to the charge of debauchery. Like they couldn't be disobedient and malignant. The children have to be submissive to the parents. I hate to tell you, kids, but some people will judge the ministry of the pastor based on what the children, how the children behave. As a pastor's kid growing up, I can tell you that sometimes that isn't easy. And many times, now I will tell you this, many times when the pastor gets attacked, it's the children and the wife that get the heat. I can tell you that by experience. But the children have to respond as a pastor would. Calm, faithful, not seeking revenge, obedient to parents, not open to debauchery, to accusation, to immorality. The children must be submissive to the parents. The elder cannot be stubborn. He can't have a quick temper. He can't be drunk, uncontrolled. He can't be a bully. He can't bully people into obedience. He must not have a reputation for dishonest gain. This applies almost, seems like, directly to Ezekiel 34. Greedy for dishonest gain. And the reason why all these things must be so is because I want you to imagine if the leaders of this church exuded any of this behavior, what would happen to this church? They would be destroyed. And all because the under-shepherd does not represent the chief shepherd, and so the chief shepherd is not being offered to the people. You see, the chief shepherd must be consistently offered to the flock. Offered to the flock faithfully in order for the flock to be fed. As my dear friend David McWilliams said in a sermon speaking on an ordination of an elder, many times, this is true of a church most of the time, that the spiritual maturity of the congregation will normally not exceed the spiritual maturity of the eldership. That is a fearful thing for an elder. That is a fearful thing. So what must an elder be? Verse 8. Hospitable. Hospitable. This was especially the case over during the time of the Romans, when Christians were traveling from country to country and they had no place to stay, and they would invite them into their own homes. They must be hospitable. They must be a lover of good, a lover of the law of God, a lover of the grace of Jesus Christ, a lover of Christ himself. He must be self-controlled. He must be upright, holy, disciplined. When somebody reviles him, he cannot revile in return. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do for you? That's what an elder must exemplify. He must be prudent. That is that he must have a sound mind. He must be thoughtful, righteous, and holy. This word discipline here means he must be spiritually strong. He must be able to stand strong even when the winds of accusation, even unfair accusation, come upon him. And this word discipline implies that he has undergone a type of spiritual weight training needed to lift the burdens of the congregation. But also, verse 9, he must be devoted to God's word. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. He must be devoted to its teaching, both publicly and house to house. In Acts chapter 20, verse 20, Paul tells the elders in Ephesus once more, I need you to remember what I did, teaching not only publicly but house to house. Devoted to the teaching, devoted to its faithfulness, devoted to the word of God. This devotion to the word of God is because of his protective duty to guard the word. He guards the congregation by guarding the truth of that word. And so finally, then, we have the presbyter duties. He must be able to exhort in healthy doctrine. It's the reason why he has to know his Bible very, very well. He must be in constant reading and praying. Reading for the sake of Christ and his flock. Praying for the sake of Christ and his flock. This is the reason why he has to have devotion to God's word. He must be constantly reading and meditating. He must prayerfully exhort others to read also in faithfulness to that word as well. He must become a kind of professor of sorts of that word. This is why in 1 Timothy 3, one of the qualifications for the elder is that he must be able to teach. He must be able to expose those who contradict it. Look at our text. So that he may be able to give instruction, we've covered that, and in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Yes, there are times in which the elders, the leadership of the church, have to rebuke the members. But he must be gifted in apologetics. That is the defense of the faith. The knowledge of the word is so that he can spot a wolf. This is how he guards the church. Paul told the elders in Ephesus how he did not shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God. And he said this because he knew that fierce wolves would come after them, even among themselves, not sparing the flock. You see, one of the purposes of the eldership of the church, it is through the eldership of the church that your chief shepherd guards you. Guards you from false teaching. Guards you from your spirit and maturity being shriveled up, starving from the true food and the true drink, which is Jesus Christ himself. There are some practical ways that this may manifest itself. If you think of the life of the elder, and I'm thinking separate from the pastor, it is the job of the elder to approve the preaching of the word. Afterwards, after the preaching of the sermon, I seek David for that handshake and saying, I approve. Guardianship of the worship service. Guys, have witnessed over the years the change in our worship service? This was not my decision. I insisted this decision came to the eldership of the church. It was the session that guards the worship service. It is not the congregation to decide how the worship service is set up. That guardianship of the worship service is the responsibility of the session. They're responsible for prayer and to visit people, visit the sick, visit the dying. Visit people from the church just to exhort, to teach. Remember, not just publicly, but house to house. He participates in the fencing of the table. making sure that not only people do not eat and drink judgment upon themselves, but that the people are being properly fed, period. There's a protection over the spiritual function of the church. That is, the purpose of the church is spiritual. It is the proclamation of Jesus Christ. As important as it may be, that the church is not there to do soup kitchens or to commit to certain political endeavors. The church's role as an institution, not to say that it's wrong for you as individuals to participate in that, but the church's job as an institution, under the guardianship of the elders, is to stay true to the spiritual commission of the church, which is to preach Jesus Christ. And thus the exercising of church discipline as well. You see, this is... I've said this many times among brothers who are not in a Presbyterian world. We are Presbyterian not because it's practical, not simply because it's beneficial, and it is, but because it's biblical. Because it is itself the means by which Jesus Christ protects his church. He guards his church through the elders of the church, through overseers, that he is committed to the work. This is a benefit to the congregation, this rule. It is a protection to you as people of God, even in your different areas of life. Jesus Christ saves you, and he keeps you as well. If Jesus Christ saved you but didn't keep you, it'd be useless. You'd still be dead. But Jesus Christ saves you, he keeps you, he sustains you, and brings you in the end to himself. Right here, we're about to witness and participate in a way in which God does sustain us, feed us, and strengthen us. This is a blessing. It's a blessing of rule to strengthen you as a people of God. And so I would implore you to participate in him. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we pray, Lord God, that you would continue to feed us in your word, that you would protect us. You have proclaimed that you would feed your sheep. You would guard them. You would protect them. And so, Father, we ask you nothing less than what you have already promised in your word. And we know that you have committed to doing this through your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Let us respond by singing.